Well, good morning. And we're in for a treat from the Word of God to learn how to create our world with our words. Words, words, words. Our lives are full of words. Words coming and going. And how important to God are the words that we speak? Well, if you take all the references to word, words, tongue, tongues, lip, lips, and mouth in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we come up with 2,399. You know, the Word of God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. What about in the mouths of 2,399 witnesses? You think God's trying to tell us something? Words are important. We need to pay attention. We need to learn how to speak right words. We need to learn a lot about words. What does the Bible have to say about words? Our overview states very clearly that words are the most powerful tool that God has given to us for changing our world. And we have the right to choose. It's up to us. We choose our words to further the kingdom of evil or the kingdom of God. Which will it be? Our final authority as Christians should always be the Word of God. So let's look to see what the manufacturer's instructions are for us on this subject. In fact, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We have an empty palette ready for creation. And that process begins in verse 3, and God said. Woo! It began with, and God said. This is the creation process. And God said. He spoke it. He, with his words, spoke and transformed spiritual materiality into natural physical materiality that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. And God said, and it was, and God said, and there was, and God said, and it was so. 9 times it says this. 9 times God said, and it was so, and it was good. Then, verse 26, and God made man in his image and after his likeness. Wow. So, if God has creative power with his words, and we know he does, and he made us in his image, what does that tell us? We have the same ability to create as God did. In fact, we do create our world through our words. So our words have creative power. That means our tongues are a mighty force. Wow, look out, Superman, Superwoman. All of us can be right up there with the power of our tongues and right words being spoken. That means God is going to back us up. However, James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And I encourage you to read the whole passage from verses 2 through 10 on your own. Words, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue. It is a tiny little part of our bodies, but it is so powerful and so controlling. It controls what we say. Well, yeah, because that's how the words come out. It controls what we do. It controls what people know about us. So let's go to James chapter 3 and read just verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the mouth, out of that same mouth, proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We are God's children, so we should not be cursing, we should be blessing only. Blessing only. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of our tongues. Death and life. Wow, we get to choose. But really, think about it. Death? Why did God put death first? Why didn't he say life and death are in the power of the tongue instead of death and life are in the power of the tongue? Could it possibly be that we are in so much of a habit of saying things that bring about death rather than life, and he's trying to give us a little wake-up call here? Death and life. Do we want to create death, or do we want to create life? We decide. We choose. Remember, we are the ones who create with our words. An example from the Old Testament is a story that I just love. I keep going back to this, and it just inspires me and encourages me and teaches me afresh each and every time I read it. I wish we could go over the whole passage, but we don't have that kind of time. So again, I encourage you to read this on your own. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37, about the Shunammite woman and her son. Mostly about the Shunammite woman, though our focus, this teaching, is on words. And we need to study the situation and find out how the Shunammite woman used words to bring about her miracle. So let's go back to the beginning. The prophet Elisha, the man of God, would come through Shunem on a pretty regular basis. And so this woman of Shunem decided that she would like to build a room on her house that would be devoted to the man of God. Whenever he was in town, this was going to be where he would stay. And it had everything in it that he needed. And so she did. And he was so pleased and so blessed by it that he wanted to thank her in a very special way. So he found out that she had no son and her husband was old. So the prophet prophesied to her, about this time next year, you shall have a son. And she's like, I mean, she didn't ask for this, right? He just knows that this is in her heart that she would desire it. And she's going, oh, no, my Lord, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. You know, really? As it's kind of in modern vernacular. Really? Are you sure I can count on this? And he said, yes. Praise God. So about that time next year, she gave birth to her son. And he grew up. And at the time of the story here, he's a young man working out in the fields with his father. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, my head, my head. And they took him inside to his mother, where she held him until he died. He died in her arms. All life was gone out of him. How could this be? The promise of the man of God? My son! So what did she do? She knew her answer was from the man of God. She had to go back to the man of God. And the first thing she did, she must have understood something about anointing. Imagine the anointing that was in her house because she built this room on her house for the man of God. So she laid her son on the bed of the man of God, the anointed bed in the anointed room, and then she went to her husband and said, I have to go see the man of God. And he goes, why? Without giving any explanation, she said, it shall be well. She hired, took one of the hired servants to take her there, and she said, go, post haste, go quickly, do not stop to visit with anyone or greet anyone, just take me straight there. Okay, so now he's taking her, and she's approaching the man of God. Elisha sees her coming and sends his assistant Gehazi, his servant, out to greet her. And he asks her three questions. How are you? How is your husband? How is your son? And what did she answer to each question? It is well with me. It is well with my husband. It is well with my son. That's all she said. But then she gets up to Elisha. She now arrives where he is, and she falls at his feet, and she grabs his feet, and she clings to him. And Elisha doesn't know what's going on. She has not told him. And he sees there's desperation here, and she says, my Lord, did I not say, do not lie to me, do not deceive me? And that's all she said, because she's holding him accountable to his words that he gave to her, a word she had not asked for, but a word that met the desires of her heart. And now this gift from God needed the man of God's help. So Elisha perceived where the problem lay, and he followed through, and he had to do some intense spiritual warfare. But he persisted until the young man was returned to life, and Elisha was able to present her son back to her alive. How awesome is that? You can see how much I love this story. It just moves me every time. And so I want you to think about what it was that she said. Not once do we see that she complained. Not once did she give any details of what had happened. Not once did she say, my son died or is dead. She never said that. All she said was, it is well. It is well. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the details, no matter who asked her, she answered with the same answer. It is well. What was she doing? She was creating her world with her words. She was speaking the end result of what she desired. She was not giving life or credence to the challenges that faced her. Satan came along to steal her son, but she wouldn't have any part of that. She said, no, this child was a gift from God. And he has life, and I'm believing he still has life, and he will have life again. And she pressed in and did what it took to create her world, to bring her son back into her world, alive and well. So you think about it, her victory came through a combination of what she said and what she did not say. Understand what I'm saying here. She got her victory through the words that she spoke and through what she did not say. Had she complained, had she gone over and over the fact that her son had died, na 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 na, she would have given life to the death by speaking it. But she gave life to her son by saying, it is well. Her situation was well. Her son was well. All was well. And so she received what she desired. Silence can be golden. All the things that she could have said that she didn't say. She did not let her emotions take over. She did not say all these negative things. She said, all is well. That's all that's recorded. And I think that's what she said, because God wanted us to see this example of someone who stuck to doing it the way God wants us to do it. So she had her victory through a combination of what she said and what she didn't say. Her silence was golden, and she freed up God to give her this big miracle. And what she did say spoke life into the situation. She created her desired result. Proverbs 6:2 says that we are snared by the words of our mouths. Well, a snare is a trap. So we become trapped by the words that we speak. Now, it might be a good trap, but it might be a bad trap. For instance, we might make a commitment to somebody that we really can't keep, and then it becomes a bad situation. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 warns us that we will give an account for all of the words that we speak, both the positive and the negative. Can you picture yourself standing before God, just you and God, and you're having to give an account of every word that you have ever spoken? I'm pausing to let us picture that and think about that for a moment, because that's a very serious thing. And I think many of us might be embarrassed at best, mortified at worst by some of the things that we've said that we really wouldn't want God to hear, except that he's heard it all along anyway. He hears every word we say. Think about that. And what are some of the phrases that we say a lot? That maybe we say repeatedly or even flippantly. Yeah, just a minute. I'm so tired of this, that, or the other. And I'm so busy. Are these things that you have possibly said? I suspect you have. I know I have, and I've been hearing a lot of people say it, people I know and people I don't know, hearing them say these phrases. They are so common. They are so frequently repeated. But I want to present something to you, and you're going to think I'm being very picayune-ish. I love that word. It's very unusual. Picayune-ish. That means very particular, very picky. It really describes what it is. And you think, Sarah, please, don't be so ridiculous. But let me tell you, God respects words. He holds us accountable for our words. And you know what? So does the devil. And the devil is a legalist. So that means he's going to pay strict attention to what we say and say if that was really what we mean. For instance, if we say just a sec or just a second or just a minute, by the time you say just a second, the second's already gone. In other words, this is going to sound harsh, but here we go. We're actually lying. We're not telling the truth, because we're not going to be just a second. It may take several minutes until we're ready to move on. And so the fact that we just said something that sounded just, it's no big deal, right? But it is, because God God is listening, and the devil is listening. And they're saying, ah, look what she's doing. And she does it all the time. I was seeing it a lot. Just a sec. I'm not quite ready. Just a sec. No. We need to treat our words as seriously as do God and the devil. And so let's analyze these things and let's think of a godly alternative that we can focus on instead of saying those things. So instead of just a second or just a minute, we could say, I'll be back shortly, soon, be right back, please wait, please be patient. Ah, there's a good word. We know that the book of Revelation wants us to have lots of patience in these last days, so that's a good word to use. Please be patient. Okay, now let me ask you this. Are you feeling tired lately? Kind of dragging, tired. Do you think maybe it's because you've been saying, oh, I'm just so tired of this and that and the other. I'm so tired of the neighbor's dog barking all the time. I'm so tired of these people running drag races up and down my street. I'm so tired of da 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 da. Well, you know what? You want tired? You got tired. You say you're tired and you'll get it. But maybe what we could do instead of saying I'm so tired of is to say no more. I'm not listening to this. I'm not accepting this. It's time for this to change. Some suggestions, you may come up with others, but some things to think about. Okay, now here's one we all tend to use because in these last days things go do, 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 lots and lots of things going on, and we tend to find ourselves saying, I'm so busy, you're so busy, we're all so busy. But here at ABC, we have come to know an acronym using the letters B-U-S-Y, busy, being under Satan's yoke, being under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y, busy. So the word busy in and of itself is not a bad word, but based on this acronym that we know, it's probably a word we should not be using. So one of our ABCers came up with a wonderful godly alternative. She says, my schedule is full, F-U-L-L, following under the leadership of the Lord. My schedule is full, F-U-L-L, following under the leadership of the Lord. Now, isn't that a much better alternative? Praise God. So, please don't say that you are busy, and please don't say that we are busy. We may have a full schedule, but we're not busy. So, here's an assignment for you. I want you to start thinking about what you're saying and try to think about it before you speak it out. See if you can catch yourself before you speak it out, or if you speak it out and then you catch yourself, that can be a first step toward, Lord, I cancel those words and instead I'm going to say something else that's godly, and then you repeat what that is. And if you get, you know, when you get to the point that you think about it before you speak it, then you can make a choice at that point. That's right, I don't want to say that anymore. So I want to say something else. I'm sure there are other things that we are saying that fall in the same category as these four. And my assignment to you is for you to be on the alert and see what other words or phrases you find yourself saying or you hear other people saying. And jot them down and think about a godly alternative for them. And please let me know so that I can add to my list, and perhaps in the future there'll be an opportunity to share them with everybody. So please pay attention and let me know. Now, we need to teach our mouths what to say and what not to say, which brings us to part C on the outline. We teach our mouths. And we come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I love this because here God is giving us an open book test. Has anyone ever had the opportunity in school to take an open book test? It's like, oh, you're so relieved. You got the answer right there. You can look it up if you're not sure. And so that was always an encouragement. But that's the way God is. He wants to be there for us. He wants us to know and understand. He wants to back us up. And so here he is telling us, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So here we have a choice. Which do we want? But then he gives us the answer. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Praise God. You choose life. Remember, that's still our choice, our decision, by which we then take action. So one woman who chose life and knew how to do it was the woman with the issue of blood from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And I particularly like this rendition in the Amplified Classic Translation. This woman had had an issue of blood for 12 long years. Women, we all know how awful that could be. Some people that I know have experienced way longer than normal, but 12 years constantly? Wow. And she'd gone to every doctor she could find, trying to get it fixed, trying to find out what the root cause was. And not only could they not help her, but they took all of her money. Now she's not just sick, she's broke. And then she heard about Jesus. And then she heard about Jesus healing everybody. And she realized that all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment, and I shall be healed and made whole. So she started to say that. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed and made whole. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed and made whole. And she kept saying it and kept saying it and kept saying it. She didn't say it just one time. Notice how she's affirming the desired result. She's not talking about her challenge. She's talking about the end result that she wants to create with her words and with the touch of Jesus. So she pressed into the crowd. She's not even supposed to be out in public. But she went out in public where there was a throng of multitude of people around Jesus. And yet she pressed in, and you could just see her working her way through the crowd and falling down at his feet and touching the hem of his garment. And instantaneously, she was healed and made whole. So what she had been saying came to pass. And with her, these were words of faith. Words of faith. She enacted that faith action plan of going out in public to just to touch Jesus, risking death, but expecting life and health and strength. And she received, even as she said, so she received. She spoke it, she believed it, and she received it. Praise the Lord. So awesome. Proverbs 15:4 says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Pastor Joshua referenced a tree of life. You know, for probably as far back as there has been history and literature, people have sought to find out, how do we live forever? How do we find immortality? You know, I was even amazed on something like Star Trek. They're trying to merge humanity and machines together into one entity to try to lengthen the life of man and try to hope that, well, maybe if it's the machine part, they can just replace the machine part, and this entity goes on and on and on and on. Creative ways to try to do a godly thing, which man did not succeed in. But the crazy thing is, it's been here all along. The answer to them was closer than they ever imagined. It's in God's word, and it's in our mouths. Our tongue is the tree of life. When we speak wholesome words, then God gives us life through the words that we speak. So he had the answer for us all along. Remember Proverbs 18:21? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So life comes from the power of the wholesome tongue. Good words, godly words spoken. Proverbs 16:24 from the Amplified Classic says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. They are sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Ooh, there we're creating, right? We're creating a peaceful mind and we're creating a healthy body by pleasant words that we speak. Which reminds me of a secular study that was done on words and water. In this study, they had two different groupings of water, started out just the same, but to this one group, and I'm sure they had them well separated so they didn't overhear what was said to the other one, but this one group, they were able to say words that were pleasant and sweet and nice and complimentary and very positive in every respect. And to this other group, they spoke words that were harsh and critical and negative in every respect. And I think we can liken the Word of God to this situation. Ephesians 4:29 represents the words of grace and edifying that brought beauty and order and symmetry and creative designs to the water crystals. Now, they said that the beautiful designs that came out of the water crystals were beyond anything man had ever seen or known before. They were just gorgeous. But James chapter 3, verse 16 represents the words of anger and strife, contention, disharmony, rebellion, evil and vile practices that brought chaos, confusion, disruption, and ugliness to the water crystals. These people in the secular study were totally amazed by what they saw, what the results of this were. It was an experiment, but it was very amazing in the results. And you think, oh, well, that's nice, but why does this concern me? Well, are you aware that our bodies are 65% water and our brains are 95% water? So, when we speak to ourselves, we speak to other people, what we speak is going to have that same kind of effect on the people as these words did on water. Because a lot of what we are composed of is water. And so we will react just the same way. Those words that we speak will be crucial in determining the consequences, attitudes, and actions of people, starting with ourselves. Remember that we, as God's children, made in His likeness and His image, have creative power with our words. Let's not forget that. As we talk, let's think about creative power. We want to teach our mouths to speak only words of grace and blessing, or else not speak at all. Remember what I said earlier about try to think about what you're going to say before you say it, so you can make the choice to say it or not say it before it comes out of your mouth. Because once it's out, it's there. My husband has a saying he came up with years ago. A thought unsaid is a thought that is dead. If you don't speak it, you don't give life to it. When we speak words, we're giving life to something. It might really be death, but we're giving power to something for life or for death. Proverbs 16:23 says, the mind of the wise instructs his mouth. The mind of the wise. Do we have the mind of Jesus Christ? Yay! That's what ABC has been teaching. In the name of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of the wise, and obviously we know Jesus is very wise, the mind of the wise instructs his mouth and adds learning and persuasiveness to his lips. So we have already seen the Old Testament example through the Shunammite woman from 2 Kings 4, where she said all was well when her son was dead. We have two New Testament examples we can use here, one from John chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. And that's Jesus saying that Lazarus sleeps when Lazarus was dead, calling those things that be not as though they are. Another example comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, where Jesus is speaking to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Controlling the elements, controlling the weather, at least in your part of your world. When we study Mark 11, verses 23 and 24, we learn that the word pray occurs only one time, but the word say occurs three times. That's very important because once we pray, there can be an instantaneous result to the prayer, but probably more times than not, there's some kind of a time lapse. So between the amen of the prayer and the there it is of the manifestation of the answer of the prayer, you've got time. And what you say during that time, are you going to contradict your prayer? Or are you going to agree with your prayer? In verse 23, Jesus made an astounding statement. He has what he says. And I'll say, she has what she says. So Jesus said, it isn't just something you grow into, or you hope for, you wish for, or you declare. It already is. You have whatever you say. It has always been that way. And in case you're looking at your life and going, oh my goodness, what is going on here? Take a look at what you've been saying and see if the two don't kind of line up with each other. Do we have what we want? Because if we don't, we need to change our words in order to change what we have, in order to change our world around us. Section D begins with our partnership with God. Everything we do with God is a partnership. And he always does the heavy lifting and he leaves the easy stuff for us. When we got saved, we had to speak with our mouths to receive Jesus and believe in our hearts that he died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. We had to speak and believe. That was our process of receiving what he had already done from his tremendous sacrifice for us. In the armor of God, Ephesians 6:17 gives us a very powerful offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say, it tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Can you imagine if you had a sword that was just one edge and you're in a battle and you go, whoo! And then somebody comes up behind you. Uh-oh, what are you going to do? But no, with God, it's the two-edged sword. So that gives us a chance to do choo, 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 choo. We get to really use it on all fronts. When we're speaking the word of God, that's a visual picture for you of a two-edged sword. But that's the same power that the word of God has coming out of our mouths. And so the enemy cannot get an edge on us when we are speaking the word of God. When we speak the word of God, we have the edge on him. Hallelujah. Now, a number of years ago during a Santa Ana wind event, an arsonist set a fire in the hills above my home. And the winds were blowing like 40 miles an hour directly toward me. It's like, oh, wow. This was 10 o'clock at night. That was quite a sight in the dark of flames. Oh, wow. That was kind of a wake-up call. But using the authority and dominion that God had given me, you know, at first it hits you as like, but then you go, oh, no, wait a minute. God gave me authority and dominion over all that concerns me, and that concerns me. So I commanded the winds to cease. I commanded the fire, which was like, as far as I could see, a whole big long fire, to divide into two smaller fires that would be more easily put down by the firemen. And I prayed that there would be no loss of life, no injuries, no loss of property. And in the end, 2 hours later, the wind had gone down to zero. There was no wind. It was just perfectly quiet. The fires were out. And just as I had declared, I took authority and dominion. That means I declared it. There was no person, no animal, no property damaged in any way. That's the kind of authority that we have through the words of our mouth. Put it into practice. Get what you want. Put an end to that junk that tries to come against you. When we work the Word of God works for us. Isaiah 55:11 assures us that God watches over his word to perform it. And Psalm 103:20 tells us how. His angels that do his commandments hearken to the voice of God's word. Well, how does God's word have a voice? You know, you hold your Bible in your hand, it's a book, or you hold your cell phone that you have the Bible app on there. In both cases, this is the Logos, the written word of God. But how does it have a voice? When it comes out of our mouths, when we speak the word of God, we can speak it in a whisper. Or we can shout it out, or any point in between. It doesn't matter, as long as it's audible. So heaven, hell, and earth can all hear us speaking the word of God. One of my favorite scriptures, Revelation 12:11, lays out the partnership with God. It starts out, they overcame him. But the him, we refer back to verse 9, where it's the dragon, the serpent, the devil and Satan in all of his manifestations and all the names by which he is known. So, in essence, our enemy. So, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, and that is Jesus's part. That blood is so powerful, and we can have victory through the blood of Jesus. And by the word of their testimony, that is our part, the word of our testimony. And you may say, oh, but the rest of the verse says, and they love not their lives unto the death. Well, this is the book of Revelation, and yes, that will be true in a physical sense, but it can also be true for us, death to self, death to life. When we speak the word of God and we're creating a godly world around us, then we choose to be free from self and free from sin. Faith words come through Romans 4:17. Speak those things that be not as though they are. In the April 2020 issue of the Costco Connection, the magazine told the story of this lady who developed her own personal hair products and started a business with it, and the business grew up and did very well. And I would like to quote from the article where it says, the reputation of the brand continued to grow, eventually landing her an appearance on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And here the lady is quoted as saying herself, I used to joke about how Oprah would call me one day. And then when it happened, I realized the power of my words. Here she recognized the power of her words. She had been saying, like the lady with the issue of blood, over and over, one day she's going to call me, one day she's going to call me, one day she's going to call me. And she may not have even been a Christian. She may not have been doing it in the name of Jesus. She may not have even known, but it's a spiritual principle. It's out there, and it works the same way for all of us. So she feels like she called that to her. And I say, the scripture that she was doing was calling those things that be not as though they are until they are. Wow. Now closer to home, the son of an ABCer had an amazing testimony along this line. He was really struggling in school, getting D's and F's. About as bad as it gets. And then he came to ABC, and then he learned about affirmations. And one in particular that he got excited about, in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ, from 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. He goes, okay, I can do that. And so he started. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. He did it throughout the day. He did it day after day after day after week after month. And 1 year later, after he'd seen this gradual progression, he was able to study better. He was able to learn better. His grades started turning around. And 1 year only, 1 year later, he received the designation of All American Scholar, which was a top award. So the DNF student became a straight A student, became what he said. He had the mind of Christ, and we can imagine the mind of Christ doing no less than being a perfect student, right? So if that's what you want, you're taking a class, you're studying something, even if you're not taking a class per se, but all of us are students of the word, for Timothy says to study to show yourself approved. So we all need to be saying, in the name of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. We want to take advantage of the mind of Christ that is a perfect mind, has perfect memory, perfect recall, and perfect application of learning. So, words of our mouths our expectations creating our world. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm constantly. Godly words, word of God coming out of our mouths that we affirm constantly. Affirming the word of God produces the most powerful words that can come out of our mouths. We can picture affirmations as a battering ram. If you're like me, you really appreciate being able to have like a physical, visual example. Something you can see, something you can translate in into that you can work with. So, let's go back to some of the old-time movies where there were forts or walled cities that the enemy wanted to get into. And the idea of the really thick doors and really thick walls were to keep the enemy out. But if the enemy wanted in enough and they were willing to press in and they were willing to do what it takes, you see in these movies, they take something that I call like a modern telephone pole, and a group of them pick up this thing and they're going, one, two, three, boom, one, two, three, boom, one, two, three, boom. And they do it over and over and over and over again. Now, the movies never show you how long it takes, because that can vary depending on situations and circumstances. But the end result is they were able to knock down the door, knock down the wall, and go in and take the city. And if you can picture, let's say you have a physical challenge. Let's say you have a problem with pain in your back. And you can picture this wall being the pain in the back. It's a pain that's been there a long time. And you understand now that Jesus paid the price for it, that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, but you need to receive it. And here's the partnership. Jesus did the big part. He took the 39 stripes, and now we speak with the sword of the Spirit coming out of our mouths, the word of God, and we say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Over and over and over, and you picture that wall crumbling, and you picture it falling down, and you picture your back being healed and the pain going away, because that's what belongs to you. That's the price that Jesus paid for you. That's what he wants you to have, is total healing and wholeness. And so just as the prophet Elisha did spiritual warfare and did what he had to do, it took several steps. It took time to press through to get the Shunammite woman's son back to life. Then we just continue with our vision on our goal, our mouths lining up with that vision, and we just keep pressing in until we receive it. And then we give all glory and praise to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So a wonderful affirmation to speak on a daily basis is from Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord. When we speak the word of God through affirmations, we are assured that our words line up with the word of God. Now, for these last of the last days, we need to learn to apply the truth of Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Here, the angel of Jesus is quoting Jesus as saying, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You notice he doesn't say he's going to attack them with natural physical weapons. No, that's not God's way. Jesus has the sword of the mouth. Our weapons of offense and defense are not natural physical weapons such as guns and pistols and knives and physical swords and machetes, etc. No, forget all that stuff. Focus on the sword of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Revelation 19:15, which is the second coming of Jesus, it says, and out of his mouth, out of the mouth of Jesus, goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. Again, the sword of the Spirit, the word of his mouth, and Jesus' sword of the Spirit is our sword of the Spirit. We speak the words out of our mouth, the word of God spoken out of our mouths with authority and dominion for protection, for provision, for victory, as we overcome all the obstacles to be alive and remain at the return of Jesus. In the meantime, and I think you will want to mark this scripture down on your outline. It was one I added rather last minute, but it's really good. It's something we should focus on. In the meantime, I'm going to read it from two different translations. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, first in New King James. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Do we all know what a babbling brook is? A babbling brook is, a brook is small, it has a lot of rocks in it, and the water as it goes over the rocks makes this little babbling sound. And so it's constant. The babbling is constant. And so what Timothy is saying here is shun profane and idle babblings. If you're just talking to talk, if you're just talking, if you're talking too much, you gotta not do it, because it will increase to ungodliness. You don't want that. 2 Timothy 2:16 in the Amplified Classic reads this way: avoid all empty, vain, useless, and idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Therefore, speak the word of God, and you will avoid all these negatives. Our bottom line recommendation: we can never go wrong by speaking the word of God only. Remember, we create our world with our words. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Pastora Sarah. It's so important for us to know about our words. And when we hide the word of God in our heart, and the kingdom of God is like a seed, and the word is a seed, it grows up into this big tree that all the birds of the air can rest in. So when the word is hidden in our hearts, then there's power when we speak, that the veil of our heart will part and the power comes through all the way to our mouth and changes our circumstances and changes who we are as we speak the word of God over ourselves and over our circumstances. So thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so magnificent. And it will never pass away. Your word is forever, Lord God. And you've placed it above your name. You value it so much. And so do we. So let's go into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And Lord Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. And as we eat of this bread, you said it is your body. It is your flesh that we are eating. And it is the Word of God. So we thank you, Lord, that as we eat of your body, that you took those 39 lashes on your back so that healing belongs to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your stripes we have been healed from every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. That your body was broken for us, and as we eat of it, we are eating of your flesh, and we receive the healing, the restoration, the wholeness, the rejuvenation of our bodies. Thank you, Lord, for taking that from us. We relinquish those things. We give them to you. We cast them upon you, because your body was designed to carry sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. So we thank you, Lord, for our healing. In Jesus' name we eat. And also on that night, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Lord, you are the Word. You are the Word of life. And the Word says that life is in the blood. And it is your blood that you've given us to drink. And we receive that life flowing into every cell, every organ, every system of our bodies. And that your blood restores us spiritually, emotionally, physically. We praise you, Lord God, that by this blood that you've put on the mercy seat, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we walk in newness of life. We are born again, and we are in the family of God. That in this blood, we have a covenant. So we praise you, Lord, that we are living sacrifices. We give ourselves to you. You gave yourself to us. And we lay our life down that you would live through us, that we would reach a hurt and dying world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a great gift of yourself, that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And we receive these promises in Jesus' name.